Brothers and sisters, if you're new or if you're visiting here, my name is Devin Coleman. I'm one of the pastors here. I have the privilege to bring our homily for this evening. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2 will be in verses 13 through 15. Again, that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And before we hear from God's word, I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do pause now to give you thanks for your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that he would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, namely the victory of your Son at the cross. And Father, with the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, Lord, may they be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my rock and my Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is God's word. Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive together with him," that is Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let me God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. So as you know, we've gathered here this evening to worship on what the Church Universal has come to call Good Friday. And of course, there's something you'd have to think that's paradoxical or ironic about the fact that we have come to celebrate this day as exactly that, Good Friday. Because in one sense, right, there is nothing good about Good Friday. For on this day, the most heinous crime of human history was committed, and that was the death of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh. And indeed, I think you can say, in one sense, this whole thing, you could say, looks like one big defeat, right? This whole thing looks like one big defeat. And yet, in spite of this apparent defeat, somehow Christians for the past 2,000 years or 2,000 plus years have gathered on this day to proclaim that, to the contrary, in his suffering, there actually was success. That in Christ's suffering, there was the success, I might say. But though this day is on the one hand somber and full of sorrow, it is at the same time a day on which we gather to sing. And no doubt I think this is because we have come to understand as God's people what the Apostle Paul, I think, reminds us of here in his letter to the Colossians, that far from being a defeat, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a victory. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a victory. And so this evening, my brothers and sisters, I just want to spend a few minutes meditating, I think, on this simple but profound truth that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a victory. And as we meditate together, it's my prayer that the Lord himself would, by his Spirit, strengthen our hearts, knowing that as we are united to Christ in his victory on the cross, we also find our own. Amen? Amen? But no sooner than we make that claim that Christ's death was a victory, the question arises, well, a victory over what? What was Christ's death a victory over? What a victory over what? How exactly should we understand this victory? And to this question, I think Paul gives us at least two answers in the text. First, he tells us that Christ's death brought victory over our sin. Christ's death brought victory over our sin. And then secondly, Christ's death brought victory over all rulers and authorities. Christ's death was a victory over our sin, and it was a victory over all rulers and authorities. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Colossian church in Asia Minor, he says that there was something going on at the crucifixion that actually causes us to understand the death of Christ as a victory rather than a tragedy. He says, behind and above that wicked and real responsible human act that is the crucifixion, that there was nonetheless a divine action. That though it may seem counterintuitive, it was precisely in the suffering and death of the Father's beloved Son that God was making his people alive. Paul says in verse 13 to the Colossians, and I'd say by implication to us as this is God's word, that we were all spiritually dead. That we were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. In other words, sin and our sins in particular, they have rendered us spiritually lifeless. And inasmuch as the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, do not belong or did not belong to the old covenant of grace, their physical uncircumcision served as a badge of their spiritual uncircumcision, the deadness and uncleanness of their heart. And again, this is not spoken of them only, but to all of us, that no matter how much we may think we are alive apart from Christ, we are dead. And that is true even for those of us today. If we are not in Christ, Paul says, we are spiritually dead. And yet, the victory of Christ at the cross is that in it, God actually does something about our deadness. He does something even about the sins that lead to death. Paul says in verse 14 that there was this record of debt, right? Literally, the Greek there is a handwritten record that stood against all God's people, and it demanded legal retribution. Legal retribution. Now, we know that all mankind, having been made in the image of God, we were to live in perfect fellowship and communion and harmony with God as our blessed one. And yet in Adam, we rebelled against him. And now, rather than having him as our friend and as our beloved, Paul says, we have in him a righteous judge. And his law towers above us with our own consciences bearing witnesses to our guilt, saying to us, cursed be each and every one of us for not abiding by all the things written in the book of his law. You see, our sins have incurred a debt, and God in his holy law must now come and collect. And the payment must be made either by us or by another. And the victory of the cross consists precisely in this, that God at the cross took that record of debt, that legal written document, if you will, that we had brought upon ourselves, along with all of its legal requirements and ordinances, and Paul says he canceled it, that he wiped it away, he blotted it out. And how could he do so as a just God? Paul says he does so by nailing it to the cross. He says he took it away from our midst and he nailed it to the cross. You kind of get this imagery here that just as sure as there was a physical plaque that was nailed above Jesus, as the gospel writers kind of give us an account of it, and with the charge, the King of the Jews, there was another plaque that you couldn't see that was nailed across the top of that plaque, and with the words written upon it, this is the payment for the sins of God's people. And it is in and through his death on the cross that Jesus is made to experience that very wrath and curse of the Father in our place. And because of this, the debt that was ours for our failure to keep his commands, along with the demands and ordinances of this law, both civil and ceremonial and moral, he has wiped them away. He has blotted them out. He has canceled them. And we have been forgiven of all our trespasses. Christ's death is a victory. It's a victory over our sin. And yet, if you're looking at this text, that's not all that Paul says, right? That Christ's death brought about a victory over. He goes on to say, he says, Christ's death was also a victory over all rulers and authorities. And the phrase there, rulers and authorities, it seems to refer not just to physical rulers and authorities, that is, people in positions of power, right? But in the context of Colossians as a whole, it seems that Paul also has in mind all spiritual powers together with the physical rulers and authorities that have arrayed themselves against God and his Christ. Paul says, at the cross, there was not only the forgiveness of our sins and the cancellation of debt, Jesus paying it all. He says, but there at the cross, God was also disarming, the word there is literally stripping off all earthly and spiritual powers that have rebelled against his rule. To put it simply, Paul wants us to know that Christ's death not only saved God's elect, but it defeated all God's enemies. Christ's death not only saved all God's elect, but it defeated all God's enemies. When you think about it, you know, Satan and his demons, they do hate God, but they also hate God's people. And as one pastor put it, I think it was John Piper at one point, he said, Satan has always only had one lethal weapon against God's people. So he has many weapons, but he's only had, in theory at least, one lethal weapon. And John Piper, he said, that is unforgiven sin. It is unforgiven sin, and that is what he uses now to accuse God's people, right? He's called the accuser of the brethren in Scripture. So what happens is Satan tempts God's people. They fall into sin, and yet not only as the one who tempts them, he now comes as the accuser, and he says, look at what you've done, and almost as in a mocking manner towards God's people, and even before God, he looks and he's like, look at what your beloved people have done, and you know what you must do to them because of it. But thanks be to God, right, that at the cross, this accusatory power of Satan has been stripped away, right? That at the cross, Satan has been disarmed, if you will, of his primary weapon against believers. For there, all the sins of God's people have been dealt with. So in one sense, if we're going to have the victory, there has to actually be the substitution. You can't have the victory. Christ's death can't be a victory unless it's a substitution. And if it's a substitution, then it has to be a victory for God's people. The text says God has put Satan, the ruler of this world, at the cross together with all his minions to open shame. There at the cross, Paul says, God made a public spectacle of all the evil forces in this world foolishly allied against him. He says they thought that they were crucifying the Son of God, that when they were crucifying the Son of God, that they were putting an end to him and to his kingdom and to his people. But Paul says the truth of the matter is that it was God who was triumphing over them in him. In Christ crucified, then, God has dealt a death blow to all rulers and all authorities, both physical and spiritual. Yes, at the cross, the seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. And having been stripped then, right, having been stripped of this power, of this accusatory power, all the rest of Satan's weapons now, everything else in his arsenal, right? It's been rendered void for those who by grace through faith have come to trust in Christ. All of the rest of Satan's weapons have been rendered void for all who trust in Christ. And as we are united to him then, by grace, through faith alone, the victory that Christ has won actually becomes ours. That the victory that Christ achieved at the cross, it doesn't just stay with him, but for all of those who have been united to him by faith, we now have come to share in that victory so that his victory is our victory, right? In Christ, we now have victory. We have victory over the guilt of our sin. We have victory over the power of our sin. We have victory over the world, over the flesh, and the devil. Indeed, we share so securely and so intimately in the victory of Christ that we even have victory over that great and final last enemy, death itself. We have victory. And so, believer, God's word to you on this Good Friday is to take heart, for it is a Good Friday. Victory is yours in Christ. No matter what you might be going through right now, no matter what the situation may be, no matter what trials, no matter what temptations or tribulations, victory is yours this Good Friday in Christ. It is yours in the battle against indwelling sin. It is yours in the fight for your marriage. It is yours in the middle of your sickness. It is yours in whatever financial hardship or struggle you may be going through. It is yours in the midst of all the pain and the sorrow that you might be experiencing in this life right now. Rest assured that in Christ, victory is yours. In fact, I'm closing. The paradoxical paradigm for us as Christians is actually this. This is it. That victory actually comes for us as Christians, right? Not against our suffering, not apart from our suffering, not even in spite of our suffering, but actually in suffering. That's it. That victory comes for us not apart from, not in spite of, not against, but in suffering. That even as Christ has obtained the victory for us, precisely in and through his suffering, the good news is that now in union with him, we too actually obtain this same victory in and through our suffering. And so take heart, believer, this is a Good Friday for you. Christ is and has won. He is victorious. He has won the victory, and in him so will we. Amen. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that, Lord, the cross of Christ is indeed a victory for us because it was a victory for him. And Lord, we do ask that no matter what suffering, trial, temptation that we may be going through right now, I pray that you would encourage our hearts with these words, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a victory, that it was a victory over our sin, and it was a victory over all powers and authorities and principalities and rulers. And Father, that in him, Lord, we also will be victorious. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.